it's interesting that both Greek and Roman mythology, something happened with regard to the combination of Virgo and Libra, and they become looked on as one, and they're largely associated with ethics.
Ethics?
Oh yeah,
that's the blind judge, right?
Oh, yeah.
Right.
Holmes.
Yeah.
They were patrons of righteousness, justice, order, government, and the institution and powers of the state by which people's rights were protected, justice administered, and the general good secured. And so you can see what happened. The mind, the mystery begins with this induction that there's the picture of a woman and the decans associated with her that begins the story. Libra expands in the tale. And pretty soon, oh, that's a good idea.
How can we use this?
How can we use this? It's the Hanukkah candle. It's the, how can we use this God stuff? And so all of a sudden, she, in combination with the scales, instead of the virgin and prefiguring the birth, she became, with justice and cause and effect in her hand, she became a symbol of a whore. You understand? The blind woman justice figure that all lawyers have in their offices and is the idea of cause and effect. Do you understand that? Now, what I'm about to say to you is you have spent a lifetime worshiping at that image. You want things fair. You want justice. If you expand this effort, you want that result. You want everything that's represented in this phony combination of Virgo and Libra. You want it to be, you know, all of the things that defined for you justice. And it's crazy. And it's the perversion of this first. Let's see. All right, let's look up the mystery and see how we can pervert it. And I want you to consider, it's still, where do you think the symbol of the woman holding the scales as the symbol of law, order, and all that is good, it's in the United States, it's in England, it's in France, those islands in the South Pacific. All cultures have ended up with that as the perversion. Isn't that a little weird? It's big time weird to me. Now, the question is, I want you tonight to say and understand that you do not worship at that altar any longer. You do not, justice is no longer required in relationships. There's no retribution required if there's this impulse. There's no, the idea that you're getting what you deserve is that it becomes anathema. The idea that, well, Paul did it, so I have to respond. I mean, can you see how totally perverted this is from the mystery of Christ? How the idea of justice, which is so sincere, is this perversion that has caused all men on the face of the earth to commit fornication with the whore. Do you understand? It says all. Look at. Let's go to Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The judgment, scales of balance, judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters.
What's the water?
The whole people. All the water, whenever it's used still water, it means the people. People in judgment. Running waters. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and made inhabitants, and it says all the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Show me anything else. That's why we are, the universe, the heavens, the earth and all that's there in it, is it made up right now of either the bride and the whore. There's no in between. There's nothing neutral. And if you could get this idea in your head, it would cause you, the moment you have tasted of the wine of her, the wrath of her fornication, you would run to the mercy seat to gain entrance back into the bride. And all of this middle ground life that's led would be gone forever. I choose not to drink of this wrath. I choose not to ever partake of the wrath of the whore. Okay, let's go to 18 now. 18:1. You read 17 and 18 totally. All it talks about is the crush and doom of Babylon. And when you see Babylon after the son of perdition, you can't see Babylon until the son of perdition is revealed. Would any of you have ever thought that cause and effect was the strength of the whore of Babylon? If you were religious, weren't you taught that the whore of Babylon was like the Catholic Church? You can't see who the whore is until the son of perdition is revealed in you. And then comes great clarity. But it also, what comes with that great clarity is great separation. That's a biggie.
It was real cool. What keeps running through my head is, as a girl at work, I've talked about her before, but she, to make a long story short, her boyfriend and her best friend had a child. And she was having a hard time dealing with him and dealing with her. And
that would certainly engender trust.
Huh?
That would certainly engender trust into the relationship.
Well, she, you know, she really cares about him and she really cares about the girl, but she's taken the sides with the guy who, I mean, it's really wild, but I was able to say to her that, to see love. I mean, that where is love? She said that the facts really don't matter. She still cares for Connie. You know, she cares about the kid, you know. She cares about this guy, but yet she knows the truth about, where his head is at, too. And, that really, in fact, I said that she really, I said, we think that they're two separate. If it's inside your head, you don't say it, then you're not guilty of it, or it didn't really happen. I said, but in truth, you have been forgiven as much as they have done, So, it's really true. You have to...
You
to see that you've been forgiven, and you have to forgive them.
Yeah. That was really cool. Your last statement still. It causes separation.
It causes the idea. Sanctification becomes his holy work, and it makes it real clear to see where you have alliances with the world.
Okay, from the world.
From the world.
Yeah.
That he understood what you were saying.
Yeah. After these things, after these things, okay, then we have this one angel comes down and you get a view of Babylon. You can't get the view of Babylon until you've seen the son of perdition. Now comes another angel. I saw another angel come down from heaven, and again, remember, the angel is a messenger. I saw these things, after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, that's not going to happen in somebody, you're not going to go on and look around the world and see cages full of birds. The world is going to continue as it was, but to you, once the angel has spoken to you, the blinders will be taken off your eyes, and you will look at the world, and you will see this. The world will never see this. The world can never see.
The they'll see justice and
things. Oh, they'll see. They'll see. Yeah, they'll see. They're blinded by all of the things that of the whore of Babylon. But watch. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that we be, that, and that you not receive not of her plagues. Okay, but again, these two figures, the connection between Libra and Virgo, they still connect to houses where courts are held, where causes are tried, where the wards of justice are declared and given. I mean, all nations are drunk. All people have committed fornication. And that's why we must see this mystery and come out of it.
It's almost like that. What you just described is that there's a point, whether it be drug or alcohol induced, where you're drunk, and then some sobering experience
shocks you.
Yeah, the adrenaline shocks you back into reality, and you see the heinousness of that situation.
Do you understand that we're talking about the drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication? Consistently throughout the scriptures, and you got to listen to me. It's the wine of Ephraim that you're drunk on. And the wine of Ephraim is the wine of self-seeking. And you get drunk on that to the point of, you know, let's look at alcoholism and what we know about it. The alcoholics, how many natural alcoholics have come through here and in the middle of the night they leave? You know, years later you might hear from them and then they come back. But think of the alcoholics, of the spiritual alcoholics who have gotten drunk on the wine of the wrath of this Ephraim, the self-seeking wine, and are drunk with it and are convinced and overpowered with the idea that self-seeking is the most important thing in the universe. And they crawl away into the night.
The same thing.
It's exactly the same. This is leaving are exactly the same. Both of them are alcoholics that left to go get something to drink.
But we also do it in a moment.
I know, but I'm not trying to give us any. Hopefully, that's why, you know, again, those that endure till the end shall be saved. Abiding is the mystery. In abiding, anything can be dealt with.
I'm sort of remembering what it's like to get really drunk. And that you become.
I'll tell you one goddamn thing.
Yeah, you become.
I'll tell you that one thing, that goddamn Ole Anthony.
Become incredibly puffed up and impertinent and disrespectful. And, I mean, the things that I will do when I've had a few glasses of wine are amazing. I mean, I'll smart off to anybody. I'll think I can beat anybody up. Really bad. But it's not just, I mean, it's what everybody
says. Let me tell you, it's two stories that are very apropos about Harry in this.
You set it up.
First time in, and it's interesting, both of them had to do with keys. We were in Hot Springs, Arkansas. He and Bloom got drunk out of their minds. I took the keys away from them. And he was going to fight me for the keys to the car, right?
I don't remember that part. I don't remember saying I was going to fight you. I don't remember. I remember you ending up with the keys, and I remember not liking it. But then I remember later thinking, he's good, he has the keys.
I was a bit perturbed.
But then again, that was drunk with, well, who knows what the hell they were drinking.
Everything.
Then, back here, in the backyard, again, completely consumed with the wine of Ephraim, totally and completely drunk, hadn't had a drink, but he was exactly the same person. He took the keys that he had and threw them at me with all his might.
I remember that.
And then walked off.
A little murder there too, huh?
But both cases had to do with keys, the idea of, and again, is
that's
that
neat, yeah.
Both cases had to do with drunkenness, one from alcohol, the other from self-seeking.
In both cases, I was indignant, righteously indignant.
Oh, yeah. I'll tell you, you can't believe him.
Who
the hell are you to tell me I can't drive?
Jeez.
Yeah, what's funny is to see Bloom drunk.
Oh, God.
But anyway. But the mystery is, even in both of those cases, when it was so total and separation was so possible, Harry abided. He endured. He didn't have any place to go. Hear me. I promise you, if any of you have another place to go, you will go there. That's why it's vital that you see the world is on fire and you have no place to go. Now it's time to look at the three decans of Libra. We've seen what it isn't. Now look, let's see if we can see what it is. We know that the main story is the price deficient, eternally deficient. Mene, mene, tekelu farsin. You've been weighed in the balance and been found eternally deficient. There is nothing you can do about it. There's no, you can't work it, you can't add it, you can't educate it, you can't, there's nothing you can do to become less deficient than you are. You're eternally deficient. But he is the price that pays. That's what we talked about, what redemption is. Now, to expand on the story, consider this. I mean, the mystery is wild. There are three decans that are associated with this constellation. What are they? First one is the cross. Second one is the victim. Third one, then, is the crown. That's what we're studying in the morning Bible study. By the idea of emptying yourself and making yourself of no reputation, never filling yourself up with self. That's what Christ did. Cross, the victim, and the crown are what we'll spend the next day or so taking a look at. In contrast to justice,
rights,
respect.
Right.
Can you see the contrast? Now this is, okay, this is, that's just your interpretation of the stars all week. No, it's not. Well, this is just your idea of what the scriptures say. What? It's just what your idea. Well, I'll put my witnesses against yours anytime. But that's what's infuriating, is when you don't have the guts to speak what's going on inside you, and you don't ever test what it is. So therefore, you never know what you believe, because your negotiations are always with the most idiotic, stupid person in the universe, and you always win. Now, the reason I don't talk to myself is I don't like dueling with an unarmed man.
I'm bored.
Yeah, I get bored with talking to this idiot. How can I talk to myself? What kind of thing is that to do? It's like, you know, trying to have a conversation with one of these two. Let's take one final look at redemption before we... The idea of redemption, the only... I can't think of any clearer way to look at it than what we've seen for the last 10 or 15 years in the news about hostages. The idea is the emotional impact of redemption should be the same impact as one who is held hostage and then released. If you don't know you're a hostage, or if you sort of like, if you kind of like being the hostage, then redemption is icky.
Frightening.
Icky is better. It's not frightening, it's icky. Icky is a technical term. The Redeemer purchases himself and purchases their redemption or deliverance by offering himself as payment. It's the Old Testament idea of property. And we saw that in Ruth when we looked at those scriptures. Money is paid according to the law to buy back something which must be rescued.
Just go through that one more time.
Redemption is a situation where money is paid according to some lawful agreement. Lawful meaning there was an exchange, an agreement. That I'm held hostage. Our whole airplane is held hostage. And it's going to take $5 billion to rescue it. And the reason the airplane thing is important is because redemption is never individual. That's the mystery that has been lost in the modern church. Because they tried to make redemption, or being redeemed, as an individual thing. It's the bride that has been redeemed, not me.
These cases where Paul, for instance, is speaking, and it's as if he is addressing an individual, even though maybe he's addressed to an individual, he's really speaking to the whole assembly.
That's right. Every one of these are written to an assembly.
He's speaking into time, really. So it's not just that, it's everybody throughout.
Let's look at the perfect example. Go to 1 Corinthians 12. Otherwise, you're going to get totally perverted. Then you're going to be this seditious person on the plane that's going to sell out everybody else in order to get redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Listen, you've read this 1,000 times, but hear it maybe with the new eyes. Hear it, or new ears with redemption. Hear it with the new eyes. That's good. That sounds like Tilton.
12, right?
For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where the body? And now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It's vital that you understand that redemption, if you take redemption as another act of self-seeking, I want you to consider how pissed off God will be about that. If you take redemption as how you individually can be successful, which is what, that's why Tilton exists, that's why these idiots exist, so that we can see what we all want. Can you see this? Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. It's the body that has been redeemed. For God so loved the cosmos, the adornment, the bride, that he gave his son, the price that pays for that which he desires. Oh no, that's what it means. God wants you to have a personal relationship. Right. Show me that. Show me one place where that says that in the scriptures.
Well, this just says the opposite.
Of course.
Yeah, imagine.
Doug and I were talking
about a Jew. Imagine saying that to a Jew.
What?
God wants to have a personal relationship.
Yeah, right.
God. Doug and I were talking at lunch yesterday. We were going, you know. And I, the more I was talking, the more confused and stuff I was getting myself.
Shows you why you shouldn't talk to Doug.
Well, that's true.
Amen.
But what it was all about was this deal of Ann Landry. And I think this just, I mean, this is why people open the door. I mean, this is what makes the difference between the being able to present the problem, being able to present the need, or just being able to just say whatever's there. The effect is that
it's to the whole.
It's to the whole. So the response has to be to the whole, not to fix the individual problem.
That's right.
And that's my experience where we get bogged down.
That's why I get so pissed off at the other Bible studies.
I just need
to talk. Just, I mean, on what one that gets me, and this is, I just can't talk to the body about that. I've talked to you personally only. You know, you've just killed the body.
I've just experienced that tonight, because I felt really pretty crummy when Bible study started. But just the act of saying, I mean, it's like everybody's got it. I don't have it anymore. It's no longer my fortune. Everybody's got part of it.
Everything comes back into the focus where we are a part of a mystery that is so far greater than anything that your senses can sense and your speech can talk about and your mind can conceive, that everything else is just chaff. All right, so do you understand? Can you see this thing? Redemption is corporate. Not even just corporate here. The only reason we have an identifiable minion, why there has to be 10 to 12, is because in the economy of God, Jesus Christ's church couldn't be more than 12. Who in the hell am I to say I could have 5,000?
I mean 10 to 20.
That's how many Christ had in his church. That was his minion. 12 is the mystical number in ancient numerology of the complete family. So the 12 represented the total. And the 12 times 12, we can go off all. Someday we'll study numerology. But look, you've got to hear this. Redemption doesn't have a great deal to do with you. Redemption has to do with a mystery. Redemption doesn't have a great deal to do with how you feel. God really doesn't give one holy rat's ass how you feel. God doesn't care one iota about your sincerity. God doesn't care one iota whether or not Oli is too hard on people. God doesn't care one iota about anything except the bride. You're either part of the bride or you're not. Oh, well, I'm going to go leave and I'll be part of the bride. Well, maybe. But God has an interesting standard. He said, if there's anybody in the world that you haven't forgiven from the heart, then you can't be part of the bride. The aim of redemption is to make this body of people progressively more alive. Alive, abundantly alive. He came to give life and give it abundantly. Abundantly more awake. Abundantly less chasing of shadows. Abundantly more totally and completely committed with clarity. Abundantly more zeal. Abundantly more purpose. Abundantly more sense of destiny. And abundantly less conscious of themselves. That's the mystery of redemption. It's so critical that this mystery be apprehended. Otherwise, you'll be deceived by every little thing that comes at you. Ma'am?
I don't know that matters, but I mean, what you were saying earlier, and does that mean that all of this outside of time is the same, right? It's all happening at the same time?
Every man dies at the same instant. Outside of time, sanctification is instantaneous. You understand that? Outside of time, the bride was perfected instantly. God spoke it and she was completed. Because time only has meaning in time. And so when I die, when I therefore look at the cross unto which, when I look at that cross, when I preach nothing but the cross,
just as easily be 2,000 years.
Doesn't matter whether it's, that's right. And it can't have anything to do with the things that are going on in the world. It's meaningless.
Yeah, if it does.
If it does, they speak of the world, therefore the world heareth them. The thing that used to give Ferguson a headache is when I told him that all men die at the same instant. Could not comprehend it. Made his brain hurt. Can you sense or feel? I want you to emotionalize redemption. Please let all of these little tangential issues just let go. What is a tangential instance? It's an instance. Everything, including your life. In each of the constellations in the had a Hebrew letter to indicate we could go on for a while. We'll study that someday. Alphabets. But the Hebrew letter that the insignia or sign for Libra was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Does anybody know what that is?
Tau.
Does anybody know what the symbol of Tau is?
Cross.
Cross. Tau. And consistently, Tau, or the cross, is the termination point. That's what it means. The great terminator.
There's your justice. There's a movie in there. There's your justice.
Now,
is the termination point as in summation of, or is it?
It signified the end, the boundary, the limit, the finality, the completion. Jesus said it's finished. And again, we have this mystery. And that's why, again, the first decan of the constellation Libra is the cross, Tau. Tell me something that you do not believe is finished tonight. And I don't want you to get religious. I don't want you to say, oh, I shouldn't believe this. But this is what I believe. What do you believe? What do you believe needs to transpire in your life? What do you believe needs to happen? Let it come out into the open. Let it be fully explored. Let it be fully seen. See if it has any merit. None of you think that anything needs to happen, huh? You all are convinced everything is finished.
No, I'm not. I mean, you gotta keep going. I mean, alarm clock's gotta go off tomorrow morning, gotta get out of bed, go to the meeting, go through the day, gotta show up. We're still here. I mean, if the alarm does go off tomorrow morning, then it will mean we're still here.
doing it. Till I don't have to do it anymore.
You don't have to do it anymore the minute you think and you a body of people see that it's finished.
I'm in favor.
Okay. What part, what thing don't you, what thing don't you believe is finished? That's what I'm asking you, not what whether you have to get up and go to work in the morning. What don't you believe? What do you think is necessary?
Why I have a hard time seeing that it that all the pieces are in order. I mean, because we're not in order. I mean, it's hard for me inside, outside, or in between time to figure that it's finished when it's obvious that we're not finished. Maybe it's we're not.
What do you mean?
We wouldn't be here.
What do you mean you're not finished? Tell me what that means.
Well, I don't know what that means. I mean, it just that, and I mean, it's really, it's like a movie strip. One leads to the other, which leads back to the same thing. It's just like, if it were finished, we'd be someplace else, not here. Unless this is the end.
What if I told you that according to all of the mysterious ancient documents, let's. My favorite guy in the Bible is Methuselah. Remember why?
Why
was Methuselah my favorite guy?
Because his name.
Right. When he dies, the end comes.
Everybody took care of Methuselah.
Now, what would happen if we found that all of the ancient documents and ancient mysteries said that the minute Oli turns the star map upside down, it's over. The end will come.
I would expect this to dissolve and there to be another state of existence.
Okay,
without question.
Okay, but that doesn't happen.
All night long, I keep seeing the tabernacles we had at the ranch, I keep seeing us walking down the road to tabernacles. It was like really, you know, epinephrine thing for me. And there was a hell of a lot of work that went into the preparation of that. And then there was the walk. And then we came through the door and we were in tabernacles and it was finished.
It looked like something different.
Right.
Okay.
We were in a different place. We went through a door. We were in a different place. The light was different. Everything was different.
Okay. It looked something different transpired according to your senses.
I expect this to dissolve. I expect me to not be separate. I expect me to not think the things I think and feel things I feel. This isn't heaven.
Let's try one more time. 2 Peter, chapter 3.
Chapter 4.
3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I stimulate the real part of you instead of the sensory part. I stir it up, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, their own desires, their own senses, requiring that there'd be a whole bunch of candles and wine and nice stuff on the table before I believe that it's the end. If I think that something needs to change in order to see the end, then by definition, I'm a mocker and a scoffer. You understand that? Can that hit you somewhere? Can it penetrate some part of you?
Huh?
makes me feel nervous, it makes me feel bad.
Well, I think that's the problem. That's why we have difficulty in that's what Crystal was talking about, love stuff earlier. That's where we fall. That's where the problem. We can't be in love is because we can't be in the moment there. That's the whole.
What we do is we trivialize saints, and we trivialize prophecy, and we trivialize it by saying that Paul or John or Peter or somebody he now is some kind of special thing, and that when Paul, when Peter, when John, when they saw the end and knew that it was the last time, when John saw the New Jerusalem descend, he was a special kind of guy. So when I say that, then I trivialize him. And I make it seem that I can't see the New Jerusalem because I'm not a special kind of guy. I'm not a saint. And so you make the saints and you make prophecy a cartoon character that requires the senses in order to be fulfilled. Now, unfortunately, you do the same with the preacher. You make me a caricature, a cartoon, because you think that I am somehow special, and therefore you can dismiss me, and you can dismiss the words that I say. It's either true, it's finished, or it isn't. You can't dismiss it. If I had written a book that said it's finished, you could dismiss it. But the problem is, if I live like you do, I live daily, you see me daily, and I continue to speak and preach and say to you it's finished, the same way that John did, the same way that Christ did, the same way that Paul did, the same way that Peter did, then it's progressively more and more difficult for you to make me a cartoon character. But some of you succeed anyway. Do you understand? If you think that somebody has special revelation, then you have trivialized them and what they say. Can you hear that? You think it's an act of respect. It's an act of trivialization. It's the opposite. It causes you to have an excuse not to believe it.
And an alibi why you don't believe your own.
That's right.
I wish I understood what you said. But
if Einstein said E equals MC squared, that matter and energy are interchangeable, then because of the media, because of the fact that you may not understand it, you trivialize it and make it a cartoon issue. And he becomes a cartoon character with fuzzy hair, and he's set aside over there. He's not one of us. The use of the word saint, especially like the idea that in the Catholic Church they canonize people and they call them saints and they have to have special, trivializes their persona, their work, their being, because it causes you not to have to believe it, because they are different than you are. If I tell you, and if I live, and if for 20 years I've done the same exact thing and said exactly the same thing, that it's finished, then you can't let me be a person. I have to be something different. I have to have been treated special in some way in your mind, because otherwise your life would condemn you. You couldn't think, well, you have to think that somehow Oli is different. And
unless you stay in sloth, because you keep thinking you're able to say, well, he's been given this now, I'm able to receive it.
That's right.
So you can continue on walking, you know, in your own shit.
You don't believe. You don't have to believe that it's finished.
Well, you're not accountable.
Because you can't be accountable to a cartoon character.
And I certainly can't be accountable to this, because I can't come up to
you can't believe it.
Who I've declared is accountable.
Well, but you say you do this all the time. You say it to me. I want to do this, but I can't please you. I can't. Well, I don't want you to please me. I want you to believe. Look, how many of you have ever gotten mad at me when I wasn't there?
How many of us haven't?
Okay, do you understand that I have never gotten mad at one of you when you weren't there? I mean, the idea of that possibility is non-existent in my experience. I couldn't work it up. I couldn't think of a situation which would cause me to get mad at you if you weren't there. If you were there, I'd tell you. But to get mad at me because you've worked up something in your mind by a thought process is impossible. But you have succeeded in making me this cartoon in which you can get mad at me when I'm not there. Doesn't that make you think something may be wrong?
Well, wait a minute. You can't have it both ways. Yeah, it makes me think something's wrong, and what it makes me think is that you have seen something I haven't seen. You believe something I don't believe.
That's wrong.
You're different from me.
That's wrong.
Well, wait a minute. If you say that you can't do that, and I can do that, then we're different.
No. No.
No, but you think about the people that you know, Harry, that doesn't happen to you with.
Have you ever gotten...
With other people, like, do you ever get mad at me when I'm not gone?
Sure. I get mad at everybody.
I doubt that. I don't think so, Harry. That's now you're trivializing everything. You don't get mad at everybody when they're not there. That's crazy.
Can I venture a guess where we're going with this? And that is that there's no difference between Harry and me.
And me.
And no difference between Jackie
and me.
Barbara and you.
And me.
There's no difference.
None whatsoever.
And Paul. Nor Peter.
None whatsoever.
Yeah.
There's one singular...
How come you're sitting there and I'm sitting here?
Because you've chosen not to believe.
Hasn't happened to you yet.
No, you've chosen not to believe.
Because when we choose to believe, our actions follow us.
Your works.
Our works follow.
Instead of your works follow you, instead of lead you.
But not everybody would be a teacher. I mean, to believe, I'm not.
Well, forget the idea of sitting here. The idea of talking this.
Yeah. Right.
That's talking right. The talk. I mean, that's a good example. You wouldn't have any reason to believe what I say if you didn't perceive me walking what I believe. Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Then I could be just thrown away. But the fact that in your mind, and again, forgive me, this is true in anybody in the position of teacher. In your mind, you see that I walk, I live what I say. Now, that's the only thing that about what the words come out that make it compelling to you. That make it, I mean, you realize, like Harry's, I mean, several of you have listened to me for a whole long time.
Very long.
Yeah, now.
And watch you very closely to see if you don't live up to what you say.
Well, yeah.
I mean, really, what you're saying is true.
Right.
If you didn't live what you say, I wouldn't be sitting in this chair.
But the idea of what God is, don't you understand that those are childish positions? The idea that you would think of me as different is only a child's view, a spiritual child. Okay, God wants us as one. And the oneness will occur when we see the same thing. There's nothing different. I mean, I'm not some spiritual genius. I don't know anything you don't know. I mean, there's nothing happened that isn't equally accessible to you in this instant.
Yeah, I see that. It just seems to me that you remember it and I don't remember it or something. I mean,
But listen to the rest of this. That's it. Isn't. I mean, but what I want you to see is this is all part of sanctification. That you have to know and you have to remove from your mind the excuse that I'm different.
Well, it's not only the issue that you're different. Once you start down that path, that's when you start judging everyone else to be lacking or lower or different places. And
okay, let's take some examples. Ed came and talked to me. Ed, since yesterday, Ed was mad at me about something. And so he talked to me. And it was about Rick. And he thought, I don't know if he thinks or not, that I was too harsh on Rick, and therefore Rick left, and therefore it's my fault. Okay, so what? Do I think about that? I thought about it once, and then I let it go. I haven't thought about that since then, until he brought it up. You are empowered to do the same. You are empowered to, once you think about something, to put it out, test it in the fires of everything that exists. If it lasts through the fire, then it's worth keeping. If it doesn't last, you are empowered by your inheritance to forget it forever. Not let it have the slightest emotional impact on you, so that even if you if you used all kinds of effort to draw it up from your memory, it still wouldn't affect you. Now, that is true about everything in the universe. What can be drawn up from the dregs of your memory to cause you to emotionally respond today in some way, to give it some kind of positive or negative energy? That's the things that you're worshiping. That's the arenas where the battle is. That's the idolatry that must be destroyed. There's no difference in us. The only difference is I saw through the idolatry quicker. Why? Because I never, for some reason, throughout my entire life, I never was satisfied. I mean, I was a terrible problem child because I was so easily bored. I would always push everything to the limit, all the time. And so we're no different. Can you hear me? You don't have the luxury of making me a cartoon anymore. It's either finished or it isn't.
Right,
you can't sit down. But if you can still blame something on me, then I have become your redemption instead of Christ. That's really dumb.
We're kind of short. What we hear is what we see. What we see is what we do.
Because if you hear what I'm saying, mm-hmm. and that causes you to see mm-hmm. in that perception, then all of a sudden there's absolutely no excuse for self-deity or self-concern. You're without excuse.
Plus it validates everything else that you build on.
Right. It makes all of the things that your building blocks of your life have to crumble. All the value things, the things that you thought were important, the structural basis for your existence crumbles.
You know, I've listened to you say this for almost 3 years now, and this very day I experienced what you were saying. How, you know, this thing has come into my life and it's got me angst, and I'm working it in my head. I'm saying, I'm talking to myself. God's brought this into your life, Sherry. Blah, 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 blah. Working it, work. Finally, it dawned on me, hey, this shit ain't getting any better. Why is that? Because I'm working it. I am giving myself, you know, some trying to justify myself that this is not supposed to happen to me, and I'm blah, 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 blah. And when I finally saw that, it just, like a breath, it just blew away.
It's this thing that's this really evil thing that I've said so often, and everybody cringes when I said it. When you're doing that, you're jacking off Satan. Yeah.
But it's like, for the first time, for me, there's actual flesh put on it. You know, because before it's just been words. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But today I experienced it.
The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure, or stimulate your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What are the words which were spoken? The prophets from the beginning said it's finished.
So this is the E equals MC squared.
Right.
This is the burning bush.
Right. Knowing this first, however, that there shall come in the last days. The last days for what? You've got to stop thinking. Do you understand that Paul was right when he said that the end would come?
Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do think that. Because it did.
Do you need to finish a sentence here or something? I'm just kind of hanging.
He wants you to finish the sentence.
Okay, watch. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, mockers, making fun of, walking according to their own senses, walking according to what they think, walking according to what they feel, walking according to what they can perceive.
Everything that's untested.
And saying, where's the promise of his coming? I promise you to look in any freshman Greek. And if you haven't done this and you don't believe what I'm saying, please do it. But that says, where is the evidence of his presence instead of the promise of his coming? Where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This is what Jesus said. In that last day they shall be marrying and giving in marriage. They shall be wining and dining and eating and drinking. Nothing has changed. Nothing will look any different. But God wants you to see the same thing that Seth did, that Abel saw, the same thing that Abraham saw when he saw the day of Christ and was glad, the same thing that Moses saw in the burning bush when he saw the pattern, the same thing that Christ saw, the same thing that Paul saw, the same thing that John saw. Now see it. Don't you see anything else is just religious bullshit? Oh, but this is what I sincerely believe, and this is what I think, and this is what I'm at, and I'm a man, and I continue to jack off Satan. But you don't understand, Lord, this is what I feel. This is what I really think. Nobody cares. This is what I think the scriptures say. This is what I think truth is. Please hear me. It's finished. It's done. It's over. Nothing's left to do.
Can't help God.
Can't help God. Stop living in the curse. Let's go to Jude real quick. Look at verse 8. Likewise, these filthy dreamers, living in their imaginations, defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing, even him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of things they speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Doesn't that touch any of you? If you know it naturally as a brute beast, you are corrupted in it. Doesn't that give you a little bit of, like, maybe cause for alarm? Doesn't it possibly cause you to maybe believe the fear of God might be somewhere in this equation? Or is this another reason to fear only? There's nothing in the universe more boring to me than somebody that's afraid of me. I mean, God. Think, look, what they know naturally by the senses as brute beasts, these things and those things, they corrupt themselves. And you sit there and you play with it in your mind. And you, over and over, and you manipulate it and you turn it and you add this to it and you add that to it and you and you know it naturally as a brute beast, and the corruption grows. None of you would want to do that, would you? Huh? Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. We probably shouldn't read those, should we? Huh? These are spots in your feasts of charity. In your agape feast, in your Seder, they are spots in the Seder, is what it says. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed." What happens? What's the first thing you hear without, you hear ungodly? You think of some whore. Ungodly, you think of some, like, Catholics or something. Ungodly means that you are calculating without God in that equation. Ungodly. Committed. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own desires, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Sincerely, having men's person in admiration in order to gain an advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust, after their senses. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Can't pull anybody out of the fire unless you know they're on fire. Either the world's on fire or it's not. Either what I'm saying is true or it isn't. Either it's finished or it's not. Choose this day who you will serve. You're going to serve your mind, walking after your own ungodly senses and perceptions, or are you going to see and confess with the Lord that it's finished? Is it finished or isn't it? Huh?
It's finished.
It's finished?
It's finished. You succeeded.
Ed, is it finished?
You understand what Jude is saying.
Is it finished?
Yep.
Finished? 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 Finished?
Finished.
Mike?
Yo.
Is it finished?
Yes, sir.
Paul?
Jackie?
Jackie?
Liam?
Liam?
Is it finished? Yeah.
I'll tell you one thing, I'm not afraid of Anthony, but I'm afraid of Jude.
I don't
think
it's scary.
I don't pick on him.
Everybody else does.
But I mean,
this is just absolute freedom for him. I mean, this is just, it's like...
It's freedom for everybody. Right?
No, we're not done until he says take it big guy.
Anybody have any response?
I just keep thinking about love being the
only thing that lasts.
What incredible amount of love it took for Christ to do it.
Amen. And again, I want you to, I say this in fear and trembling. There's nothing that I want better for me individually and have for 20 years to leave this life. I mean, if I had my very desire and wish, I would die tonight. That's my heart's desire, that I might be with the Lord. And that my senses would no longer be exercised in all of these issues. That the issues of again, and this sounds, the only reason I'm here, and the only reason I haven't been taken, because somehow in the economy of God, God says it's necessary for me to be here. So I have to accept that. That there is nothing in me that doesn't believe that it's finished. There is nothing in me that desires anything of this world. I mean, I've been able, everything is simply a parable. I see it. And you have the right to be in exactly the same position. As part of your inheritance, you can dwell in that land forever. Please hear this. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Nobody has any response.
Yeah, you're laughing, but I think to sit here and be able to say amen is a hell of a response.
Yeah, I mean, it's a finality.
It's a hell of a response. Amen.
How do you respond to finality?
it's
right.
Yes. I feel as though I like come a whole full circle on this from not knowing that there was an inheritance to thinking there might be, to hoping there might be, to having it validated that there was, and being fearful of it, and then being willing to accept it.
Now possess it, and dwell in it. You don't have to pay attention to the whore ever again. That doesn't mean you don't have to listen to Sherry, Mike.
That's right.
That was too easy.
That was a layup.
I do have a reason. I think for the first time I'm starting to see what it means to have your senses exercised to discern soul from spirit.
Good or evil.
I think I'm starting to discern soul from spirit.
And it's never determining.
And that is that is what's happening here. It is the exercising to have discernment.
It's different than judging. That's what I was saying.
No, nothing to do with judging. Judging means you're just in soul.
Yeah.
No, that's why it says judge with righteous judgment. There's only one righteous judgment. It's finished.
Yeah.
Oh, but I'm not judging you. I'm a fruit inspector. Dumb fuck. Don't forget this or I'll kill you.
Or God will.
Take it, big guy.